You know, I don't have a sermon tonight. This is family talk. For those of you who haven't been with us during the week, I trust that you'll forgive us tonight if perhaps we assume some things. And if we get down just to talk about the navigators, I trust that we're not an egotistical group. And forbid if we are. Now, I don't want you to leave tonight thinking that this is what we talk about every time we get together. But one night during a conference, we do like to share what God has laid upon our heart so that others can pray with us and perhaps catch some of the vision. And during the Young Couples Conference this week, we have been laying some strokes and will continue to lay some foundation. I trust that tonight will sort of bring a lot of these things into perspective and help you to see why we do some of the things the way we do them. Now, I realize that a lot of things about the navigators that are misunderstood, and rightly so. I realize that we make a lot of mistakes, and we do. And we'll probably continue to make mistakes. We're a young outfit. Most of us are in our 30s. We have one grandpa at the age of about 42 or 43. I think he's the oldest of the outfit. The rest of us are in our mid-30s and down in the 20s. Doss was our senior, died at the age of 50. And I trust that 10 years from now that God has given us 10 years of maturity and chance to grow up a little bit. I trust that we don't lose some of the basic concepts and vision that God has given to us these last 28 years. And so I say that not in the way of apology at all, but simply so that you understand that this is, well, we're just sort of letting our hair down tonight. Very informal. In fact, anytime I speak, it's probably informal. And I trust, off the record, that you'll forgive some of my colloquialism and slang and phraseology that perhaps you don't quite understand. Working so much with American GIs and the younger set, and not such a sophisticated group as you are, I develop a vocabulary that's a little different. In fact, the average American serviceman has a vocabulary that's all of his own. It's just like being a missionary. You've got to learn a new language. Now, some of the language I don't care about learning, and I wouldn't repeat it. And I suppose that it is a criticism, and I certainly want to be very careful. I want to be able to be adaptable to a situation, so if I'm in a given group, I can try and talk a language they understand. But tonight, I'm not going to try and work for words. I'm just going to let it come out. I've got some notes here, and at least keep me guided, and just share with you what is the vision of the navigators. It'll be impossible for me to try and describe ourselves or to define ourselves except by way of illustration. We're not going to go so much into the history of the navigators. I was in a leading seminary recently and spoke. Very receptive group of young men, numbering up in the hundreds. And afterwards, a very fine, key young man came to me. And I had been speaking upon the need of evangelism. For I realized, although I've never been to seminary, that it's very easy for a man to become warped and to become isolated from reality, to lose center contact. And I've been talking upon the need of that vital, daily, if possible, relationship with men who know not Christ, even in seminary. And I'd use a few illustrations from my own life. I used one illustration from the life of Dawson Troutman, one from the life of Lawrence Sanney, and backed it up with a lot of scripture. And afterwards, this young man came and said, "I'd like to ask you a question, and then I'd like to make a statement." So I said, "Well, go right ahead." He said, "When did Dawson Troutman die?" And I said, "Well, let's see, it'd be about 9 months ago. To be specific, it was last June 18th in Scroon Lake, New York." And he said, "Well, that's what I thought." He said, now my statement is this. Why don't you fellows in the Navigators bury him? And turned and walked away. And a couple of the professors were standing there. I thought one of them was going to hit the ceiling. And some of the students were standing around, and they were so embarrassed they didn't know what to say. Why don't you fellows in the Navigators bury him? In other words, forget about him. He's dead. Let bygones be bygones. Let's talk about reality. Let's talk about people who are living. Just don't bring up corpse. And this one professor, he didn't know whether... He said, boys, and I'm glad I'm saved. He said, if I was unsaved, I'd grab a hold of him and I'd really plaster him. The professor said that. I might have thunk it. But the amazing thing that about 5 minutes later, the fellow came back. I didn't give him a chance to talk this time. I did the talking. And I reminded him of Hebrews 11. And I reminded him of Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. And the two-volume uncondensed life of Hudson Taylor. It's so popular both in the British Isles and America. Not in the way of defense, but way of illustration. And so tonight I don't want to spend my time on Dawson Troutman, although it's impossible to tell about the work, which for 28 years revolved around a man with a vision, with a mighty God and a great big faith in this God, but rather to share with you some of the things that are upon our heart today in 1957. If Walter Scott was here, he would summarize our program in three terms. And since he isn't here and I'm speaking earlier this summer than he is, why, I'll use his three terms. For I believe that they do pinpoint three great big areas in which we are driving as a group of young men. First of all, God has given to us a global vision. Secondly, God has given to us a fluid strategy. And third of all, He's laid upon our heart a mobile striking force. A global vision which is certainly biblical. It isn't the exception. It isn't just a Navigator principle. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the Acts 1:8. Not just to be concerned with Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria or the uttermost part of the earth, but Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And may I remind you that this Bible was not given just to the American or to the British, but this Bible was given to the Filipino. And when he reads the Great Commission, that Great Commission is given to him just as much as it's given to me. This Bible was given to the Japanese. It isn't an American Bible. It's the Bible of the people. Red and yellow, black and white. And so when a Japanese lad accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he begins to open up the book to find out what Almighty God has to say, and he reads in Matthew 28 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, it's for the yellow man to go. It's for the black man to go. It's for the red man to go. And I believe that anything less than global vision is, what is the word that the oculists use? Myopia? Short-sightedness. And boy, some of us do have blinders on, don't we? All we can see is our little deal. Global vision. We talk about world vision. I don't know if we even know what we're talking about. But to really have a heart that's stretched, the capacity of the Lord Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world. A fluid strategy. It's easy to get in ruts. A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. It's easy to be conformed to a pattern. Now, I believe that God has given to certain organizations a specific job to do within definite boundaries. And I believe He's given certain organizations, and the blessing of God is upon them, a very limited organizations, very specialized. But within that sphere, there still must be a global vision, a world that's upon their heart, and a strategy that is not just conformed to a pattern. We do it because we've always done it. But allowing for the freedom of the Holy Spirit, allowing for the touch of God upon a man's heart, and being close to the work these years, I can say in all sincerity and honesty, I don't know of a man who has been asked to go any place that God hasn't prepared that heart. Doss or Lauren, that's exactly what God's been talking about. For instance, it's been my privilege to work for several years with a young lad by the name of Lauren Lilly. Just about a year ago, a little over a year ago, he was commissioned to go to Germany to work with our American GIs. I knew Lauren well enough to know that he was adaptable and versatile and fluid enough that if that's where God wanted him, well, he was willing to go to Germany. Now, he had no inclination to go to Germany. There was nothing that was pulling him to Germany except the need and the call and the fact that his own heart had no negatives. And so Lauren began to learn the German. He used to live in the room last summer right down the hall here, right next to the conference office. And he had the records, and you could hear him spinning in there as he was learning the German language. And everybody that was from Germany, he'd corner him to find out what he could find about culture and all the rest. And then he took sick just before staff conference last summer, and Lauren took it as an indication from the Lord that perhaps this was a holdup. Let's wait and see. And during that period of waiting and holding up on finally going to Germany, there appeared a tremendous need in the land of Japan for somebody to work with their American GIs. The service center at Yokosuka, unknown to us at the time, needed an interim director. And Roy was very concerned that we'd have a man to go to Japan. So Lauren brought it up, and we prayed about it, and it seemed like perhaps it was a more natural thing, the same group he'd be working with, to go to Japan. So we talked to Lauren. And Lauren said, this must be the Lord, because since the day that I came to know the Navigators, I've asked the Lord for an opportunity to work alongside and with Roy Robertson, who's in charge of our work in the Orient. And how marvelously God closed the door for Germany, opened it to Japan. He was willing to go, but this is where God had been talking about, and this is where God had been laying upon his heart. If I could work with Roy, that would be the ultimate. That would be the desire of my heart. If you read church history, you'll find that many an organization has gone on the rocks and has been cut off from not only the power of God, but the blessing of God, because they have predetermined, this is the way we will go, and not allowing for that which God wanted to do. The book of Acts, chapter, 13, I believe. Yes, in verse 2. The church at Antioch was a dynamic church, and out of the church, I'm sure there came many evangelists and many a preacher, and it was home port for many of the first century men of God. And these men were gathered together there at their church, prophets and teachers, as we read in the first verse, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, there's nothing geographical about it, is there? There's nothing specific. There's nothing pointed, but just separate unto me these two men, Barnabas and Paul, for the work where I want to send them. And then the following chapter is the thrilling narration. And almost, it's the exciting story of how these fellows were charging into this city. And they go over to this coast, and then they get ready to go someplace else. And the Holy Spirit said, no, wait a minute. You're not ready to go. And that night they'd hear a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they said immediately, let's go. God's calling us. And they got there. And there was Lydia. And there was the experience in the jail. And right on through the book of Acts. And then our third concept is that of a mobile striking force. And even as I say these things, young couples, I remind you that that which God has given to us is not necessarily the pattern for other organizations. And it doesn't mean that we're better. We're less than they are. Basically, the NAVs are called to be a service organization to others. And anything I say here is not to try to contrast or to build up against others, but rather that which God has given to us as convictions. And one of the convictions we have is that God needs a pool of spiritual leadership from which He can call to wherever the need is on the striking front. You know, in battle, if you've read Crusade in Europe, or if you've read MacArthur's story of the Pacific, there is not always the intensity of battle on every area of the front, is there? But there are points of contact over on the flank. The Germans with their tremendous counterattack strategy. And always the general had to have a band of men who were ready. So whenever there was a breakthrough, when there was an opportunity, or as we say, there was a swinging door privilege, there were men to go in. I know there's a great deal of misunderstanding because the Demlers came back from the Philippines for a year's furlough. It's traditional that missionaries come home and supposedly rest for 6 months and then go out and represent their mission board for 6 months and then go back to the field to get their rest and recuperate from a year's trip to America. Ask any missionary, that's about the pattern. The Demlers came home. And they hadn't been home but just a short time. Then here came the call for Kenya Colony, Africa. And it's true in just about every one of the situations overseas. We do not go overseas except by the invitation of existing, recognized, Bible-believing organizations. And in this case, it happened to be the Pocket Testament League. It happened to be Africa Inland Mission. It happened to be the Church of Scotland. It happened to be the Church of England. Working down there with these Mau Maus in these 70 prison camps, they'd gone through and distributed the Word of God, but they hadn't been able to give an invitation. But now there had been a relaxing of the rules, and if somebody could go in there and preach the gospel, they could get an invitation, they could get these men to sign up the dotted line, I would like to know more about the gospel. And so, with just a few weeks under their belt at home, they were sent off to Africa as a team to speak and to play their horns and do a job. Now, they're only there a few months. But the door was only open for a few months. And the harvest, how many decisions, fellows, do we have recorded from those? 2,400. Now, it isn't a lot in the light of the need. And we don't say that that many accepted Christ as their Savior. That many indicated that they were interested and they would like to know more of what is in this book. Think if we hadn't bought up that opportunity. You say, yeah, but boy, didn't it cost a lot of money? Beloved, what's money in the light of the world picture? In the light of the strategy that God has to reach the world in our generation? Money meant nothing to us when we wanted to win the war in Italy, did it? I'll tell you, human lives meant nothing at Iwo Jima or Salerno. Lives meant very little. Equipment meant very little. We suffered with gas rationing here at home, and we couldn't have the rubber we wanted. But I'll tell you, at the Battle of the Bulge, many a man was expendable. A mobile striking force. Isaiah 54:2. Men who are willing to enlarge, but men who are also willing to STS, strengthen the stakes. Not just any kind of a man. Men of caliber. Men of experience. Men of background. Men who know the word. Now I'll acknowledge, and boy, I don't back up for 1 minute. We do not put a requisite upon education. And some of our top men have only been high school graduates. Now, we do not put a premium upon a man because he hasn't been. And thank God we have our Chuck Ferris, who got their PhDs from Edinburgh. I have a young man living with me now who's getting his PhD this next spring in engineering from UCLA. Praise God, and I've encouraged him. He wanted to quit. I said, no, Joe, stay with it. We don't know how God's going to use it. And we got a lot of our fellows in seminary. And most of our fellows are going on to college, but that isn't the thing we're after. We're into something far more deeper. That's a tool that God can use. It does much to a man's life. And we don't hide behind men like Peter. We don't say, well, the Lord didn't have educated men. He didn't. If he could have found educated men that had what those men had, I'm sure he would have chosen them. But we want men who strengthen their stakes daily before the throne of God. Men who live deep with God. Men who have a maturity in their emotional life. We can't ask boys to do a man's job. And we've made a lot of mistakes on that because we're a young outfit. A global vision, a fluid strategy, and a striking or a mobile striking force. Now, it's hard because we have been conditioned for years. This is the way you do it. Would you like to work for an organization that was more concerned about personalities or principles? Which? Well, we feel like the principles of the Word of God is our starting place. And what does the Word say? How are you going to build an indigenous church on the mission field? How are we going to get those nationals to get to know the Word and to build their own churches? And to govern their church and to supply the finances for that church so the American can not just sit back and supervise the rest of his life, but move elsewhere. I think we need to return to the book of Acts again and again and again to find out, Lord, what are you trying to teach us from the first century? How did Paul do it? How did the early church conquer for Jesus Christ? I'm sure that they had a world upon their heart. They were willing to be flexible as far as where they went and to whom they went. God's called me to work with the Africans. Mary, I'd like to have you work in China. No, Lord, my heart is in Africa. Mary was a classmate of my wife and I in college. And today, Mary is one of the most disillusioned, disheartened, disgruntled girls that you could ever meet. Because from her childhood, geographically, she said, Lord, this is it. It wasn't it. I think of a young man on the West Coast today that was called to China to work with a China mission. China was closed and they had to move out. When China offered him the chance to go into Formosa, he says, no, I was called to China. I believe if God's going to open up the doors of China again, I'll wait. In these years, he's been waiting and rotting. And his own life has decayed. Can't see even the Chinese people of Los Angeles because God called me to China. I thought tonight you'd like to meet our family. Not my family, the Nav family. This is family talk. And so I asked Doug if he would be my interpreter tonight and help me out. And we're going to visit very rapidly some of our Nav areas overseas. So at least by name you'll hear who we have. And perhaps just grasp a little bit of the outreach. And as I mentioned before, in most every one of these cases, we're there because of the invitation of the existing missionary societies. And we are not building a work of our own. We're there to help them. And very easily, we could shove off and put our strokes in someplace else. That we have enough missionary societies. What we want to do is to come alongside and strengthen the stakes and to help those who are doing such a wonderful and valiant job. Well, let's go west, shall we? We'll come back to the United States by way of New York, where Billy Graham is. Let's start out and end up on the shores of the beautiful island of Hawaii, Honolulu. Doug, would you just stand up and... Who do we have in the islands?
Kirk and Betty Atwood.
All right. They'll be home this summer. In fact, they'll be leaving the 1st of July. We hope to have them here by time for staff conference. And then let's go to the island of, or the nation of Japan. There in Japan, our concern is not primarily through the use of materials, although we have a large correspondence course. We're concerned about reaching some young Japanese young men and young women who we can get down into the basics of the Word of God in the seminary, in the universities, in the Bible schools, in the national churches, who can take this thing and reproduce it among others, who can take it and reproduce it, who can take it and reproduce it. We're praying that in Japan, God will raise up at least one outstanding Japanese evangelist. The great burden of Japan is that they've never had very many great evangelists, like China, Andrew Gee, and so forth. And there's nobody to reach the Japanese like the Japanese, huh? We got the idea we're going to do it. We're never going to reach Japan, but the Japanese will. All right, from Korea. Right, and there in Korea, we're working with the Presbyterian Church, working in conjunction and alongside with World Vision, Bob Pierce's great organization. There again, the concern, let's reach the Korean. Who can reach the Korean? And boy, Dick could tell us by the hour. The thrilling story of the Korean church. Been a great testimony around the world. Okinawa. The great stronghold of our military arm in the Pacific is Okinawa. Thousands and thousands of men. Oh, it's loaded to the hilt. Great opportunity. Some of these precious fellows you see walking around here or working around here, they're not supposed to walk, they're supposed to run. Have come out of Okinawa through the ministry of Bob Boardman, who was there. Bob is a great big old ex-Marine who was shot through the throat in Okinawa. He was a tank driver, and he was trying to get his lieutenant out of the top of the tank and carried him across his shoulder, and a Jap got him through the throat. Thought he'd never have his voice, and through some series of tremendous operations in San Francisco, he has a little high-pitched voice like this. And you'd never think he'd be a missionary. But he got his training under Doss, taking care of 509, trimming trees, taking care of the hedge, mowing the lawn, building a rock garden. That was his preparation to be a missionary. And boy, what a man of God. He loves the Japanese. They shot him. He loves them. And they love him, to think that he comes back without any animosity in his heart. Just a great big 6'4", 230-240-pound book of a man. And loves the little Jay. Just looks down on him, you know, and loves him. Well, we better get going. Formosa.
Well, I am Morris Robertson. I am the director of our memorial. Jake Holmes, Joan Baker, and we have some national co-workers there. David, Margaret, Lynn, and Chuck.
Good. That's all you have to say about Formosa, huh? Doug was there for 5 years, so it's hard to get him turned off when he starts talking about Formosa and the Chinese. But, oh, it works, gang. Really. If we just put a few more strokes into some of those Chinese, they could do the job and we could leave. Tremendous. Not just one generation line, but down to the second, third, and fourth generations of these Chinese who have seen the loveliness of Jesus Christ and want to share him with others, who in turn can share him with others, who in turn can share him with others. Our job is not to stay in for most of the rest of our life. Our job is to get a hold of some of those nationals who have 2 Timothy 2:2 in the very fiber of their life. And then, boy, if Formosa ever shuts to the American, amen, Lord, we'll go someplace else. Well, where should we go from there? Hong Kong?
Hong Kong, we have Brett and Edie Addison working
with the Chinese. Good. Bud is a graduate of Davis, California, in plumology, study of fruit trees. He was going to go to the Philippines to work with the American Banana Company. He came here to the Glen and the summer of 53, trimmed a lot of the trees around here and was going to go out and have a job. And he was so concerned to go to the Orient, he knew he could never go as a missionary because he didn't have Bible school and theological seminary. But he wanted to see souls saved. And he had a little gal up there in the valley by the name of Edie, and they wanted to go over there and do something for Jesus Christ, even though all they knew was about fruit trees. And Doss was so convinced that here was a couple that had purpose of heart that he said, how would you like to go to Hong Kong? And they've been there ever since. And what a joy as they're learning the Chinese language. And as they are working with Chinese, Hong Kong is one of the great opportunities in the Orient today. Tremendous city, a tremendous colony. The young girl who was my secretary for a couple years, Dave Morgan, would come home. Came home one time, and he said, Bob, he said, do you have some young lady that you know of in L.A. that I could pay to take some letters? And I said, well, I travel quite a bit, so when I'm gone, you're welcome to use Linda. And she just thrilled at that. And she'd sit there and take these long letters as he poured out his heart for the Orient to people all over America, and was writing letters to people if they wouldn't be interested in going to the Orient. And well, I'd come home and I'd say, what's on your heart, Linda? And she said, oh, she said, do you know this about the Orient, Bob? You know, and she said, oh, I'm so concerned about the Chinese. And so when Dave and Helen got ready to go back to the Orient, why, they took my secretary with her. I had no choice in it. She just went. A good way to lose your secretary. Let a missionary give her dictation. I was thrilled. Wonderful. Linda was national junior tennis champion. She and little Mo, Mo Colony, traveled all over the United States. in tennis tennis matches. And I told you these big words throw me. And she gave it up because she felt God wanted her in Christian service. Wonderful little tennis player. And where would God send her but to a place where they're just nuts about tennis? Why, she has gotten into some of those high British schools. She plays in tennis matches with these Japanese girls of wealth. They just think the world rises and sets in Linda because of her ability at tennis. And through that, they invite her to a high tea. And knowing Linda, she doesn't mind that, I'm sure. And then she gets a chance to get the gospel of Jesus Christ in. You see, there's more than one way of being a missionary. And we have a lot of girls. In fact, last year we sent more girls to the mission field than we did fellas, mainly as secretaries. And now don't you go to Davis and study in plumology to go out to the mission field with us. But you see, we get such a narrow idea of a missionary. Why, a missionary is anyone whom God has sent. And you read the story of the Moravians. They were just laymen. He went everywhere broadcasting about Jesus Christ. Bill, you're a missionary in Oklahoma City. Are you? I mean, the oil business is just something to take care of the family and put gas in the car so you can go out and be a missionary. It's right. Beginning at Jerusalem. A global vision. All right, let's leave there. Where shall we go from there? We could say more about that great mission field down there. Warren was working in Berkeley Presbyterian Church with Dr. Bob Munger, and we needed a man to go to India. And so the church stood behind him, and he went out to India. He was only there 6 months in Bombay, and he just got a few key Indians going for Jesus Christ. I was there a year ago last fall, and with what started out to be about 8 or 10 or 12 with Warren, there were about 50 or 60. By evangelism, these Indians had gone out. Boy, don't tell me the Indians are backward. They're sharp. You go into the stores down in Indonesia, and I say it respectfully, that the Jew of the Orient is the Indian. Oh, he's got it up here. He knows how to strike for a bargain. And boy, when that is released for Jesus Christ, the Indian can reach his nation. It's the only way we'll reach India. And Warren found the solution in getting some key men and get them started into the Word and get them a passion for souls. You can sit around a little Bible class and tell you die of dry rot. But if you're in the Word, you're going to go out. And Warren only got to stay there 6 months, and then he couldn't stay any longer, and he came back to Hong Kong, got the work going there until Bud Adamson could get over there with his fruit tree background. And by the way, brother, he's building some tremendous trees there in Hong Kong. And then he went down to Vietnam. We were planning to send him back to Vietnam. But here's a prayer request. The national pastor who was head of the evangelical Christian churches of Vietnam, wrote a letter to Lauren here a couple weeks ago, and he said, I understand via the grapevine, all that is the terminology he used, that you are thinking of not sending Warren back. I not only ask you, but I beseech you on behalf of the Christians of Vietnam that this young man must come back to this country. Wow. How can you say no, huh? And although we don't know, we ask you to pray about it. I hope you have a chance to meet Warren Meyer. All right, let's go on. Lavon. Lavon is a Cypriot who came over to this country, got his education. We were able to spend several years with him in the NAV work, especially under the ministry of Walter and Scott. Lavon is a young fellow who has got an ability that we could use more of in Christian circles, and that is that he's a secretary. You see, these folks in the Near East, their fathers teach their sons how to be practical businessmen. And Levon, since he was a little boy, knew how to take care of books and knew how to type and knew how to take care of shorthand. And wow, is he a capable little rascal. And of course, he's a British subject, and you can't get an American into India. But here was Levon. He's got the training to be an office leader. He's got it in his heart. He's concerned about men. India is open to British subjects, and so Levon is in Bombay. A lot of people say, oh, what could I do? Well, you see, in the sovereignty of God, He is preparing you. And the Holy Spirit wants you to sharpen the tool so in His perfect timing He can take you. See, pray ye to the Lord, therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will thrust laborers into the harvest field. It's like, you know, Mickey Mantle backing up in center field and catches that fly, and he takes that ball and he throws it into home plate. That's the picture there of the Lord of the harvest. He's got a purpose. He's going to throw that ball right into third base. And the Lord knows where He wants to thrust His labors. Our job is to prepare them and then to pray that God will thrust them out. We had no idea Levon was ready for Bombay, but God sent him out there. Amen. A perfect strike. Where do we go from there? Right. The service center. Down and dirty, filthy, smelly. Naples, Italy. Among the beloved Italians working with the fleet of the Mediterranean, our own American GIs. We're praying much about a young couple into Italy. Very few missionaries getting into Italy. And we've had requests for someone to come in and to help. Boy, I just love the Italians. With all that they've got, that God has given them, what they could do, and what they are doing. And praise God for those that are valiantly working there. Okay, Doug?
Vance, George, and Clark, and Lord.
Good. There's a case where we went, a young man went over there on his GI Bill to the university. Was it this 50 or 51 he went over? And he got over there and he got his education and was learning the language. And George was so much like a Frenchman that it was very natural he'd fall in love with a French Protestant young girl. And Evelyn and has a very wonderful family now. And you can hardly tell that George is anything but a Frenchman. He looks like one, he talks like one, he acts like one, he's married to one, and he has, is it one or two little ones around with him? Two. Oh, good. Good old navigators. All right, Germany.
Germany, we have Bob Hopkins and Peter Schneider, ex-lieutenant in the Nazi Navy, working with the Nationals. And then we have Bob and Margie Wilbraham, Stan and Dave Rostrom, Noel Leader, working with the GIs, and then Carolyn Peterson, and Ivy Kemp's the secretary.
Good. And over in Holland?
Over in Holland we have Dan and Mel Pyatt. Dan actually is over in New York now with the Crusade. His wife Mel, family are still there. And then Ian Carson, who is a Hollander, who is working along with us.
And in England?
In England we have Joyce Turner and Joe Hayward. And then over in Sweden, we have Paul and Ula Billingberg, and a girl that we just sent out from the Met, Aloy Nicholson, who is also, all these three people are citizens of Sweden.
Schweiz. Man, we never had such good coffee as when she was here, did we? Better get her. I don't know what she'd break an egg in it, or I don't know what the Swedes do, but they certainly have a way, don't they? I feel called to Sweden for some of that. I'll go for anything except that Lutfisk. I don't know what there is about it, but I think it's a great ministry over there. All right, so let's go down into Africa.
Africa, we have Joe and Dottie Schenkel and Bob Howard, who converted to the Aaron Day meetings and was born and raised in Kenya, South Africa.
And our young couple who's been in charge of our work in Minneapolis, Ed and Ruth Rice, and their family, are leaving the United States about the second week of August. And we'll be taking, replacing the Schenkels. Now there again is the fluid strategy. The Dentlers went out there, and we knew that there would be a harvest of souls, and something would start cooking on the front burner, and we had to have somebody who would stay. So here's a young fella, he's graduated West Point, he was a career man in the Army, he wanted to get into the Lord's service, so he resigned his commission, and I'll tell you, boy, there was pressure there. And he went to Fuller Theological Seminary, Joe Schenkel. And he met his wife. She was a little gal in Jack Wirtson's hour on Saturday night, a little usherette. And he came in there as a West Pointer, and he saw this cute little trick and figured she'd make a good Army officer's wife. And not only was she a good-looking girl, but she was a wonderful Christian. And so they've been out at Fuller Seminary for 2 years. Well, you don't pull anybody out of seminary to go to the mission field. But we did. And Dr. Carnell says, now wait a minute. He said, if you do, you've got to promise that you'll send them back to us. Okay, we'll promise. And so to keep our promise and to keep faith with the seminary, and because it was just for 1 year, Joe Schenkel and Dottie are coming back to Pasadena to finish up their seminary training. Joe was taking his seminary work in 4 years rather than three, so he could have a ministry with men while he's in seminary. And boy, you can imagine what's going to happen there in seminary this next year when he gets back after a year on the mission field. Well, this fellow standing right over here, Doug Sparks. Here he was, a student at McAllister College in Minneapolis, or St. Paul, and going to town, having the time of his life, and Doug says, we need a man over in Formosa. And we got this tremendous opportunity to go into the Chinese army camps, and we're going to have a tremendous influx of souls, and we're going to have somebody who's going to help conserve the fruit. Follow up. You ever hear the word? Well, we believe in it. And so here comes Doug out of college and lands over in Formosa. Now, we don't say that's a pattern, but the opportunity. And so it was with Joe and Dottie, and Ed and Ruth Rice have been preparing now in the States and will be on their way over in August so the Schenkels can come home. All right, where else?
That's it, unless you want to mention that we're hoping to move into Costa Rica.
Yeah, I might mention that. Roma. Good. Now, it may seem unusual to you for us to do this, but this is our family that's overseas, 50 of them, and we love them, and we pray for them. It isn't a missionary society. They're not missionaries in that sense. They're our representatives. Lauren is leaving this September for a 3-month trip through the Orient, and then into India, and up in Pakistan, and then back down to Ceylon, and Australia, and New Zealand, to survey the situation, to meet with missionary leaders who have asked for NAV-trained men. And I suppose that, although we're kind of taking a breather this year on our missionary program, that next year there'll be another 15, 20, 25 of our young people heading out for the mission field in answer to the call. Now in the United States, just to give you a real hurried picture, this is Texas down here. That's America. Looks like a diaper hanging up on the line, but it isn't. It's America. It's about the right proportion, isn't it, for you Texans? Right, pretty close to it. All right. The early work of the Navigators was pretty much on the West Coast. San Diego, Long Beach, the Bay Area, Bremerton, Washington, or Seattle. Why? Because it was a work in the early years among the men of the floating fleet. And then we used to have a work down here in Florida and up in New York City. Dick Hightower. I had this service center there, and then, of course, in Norfolk. So you can see it was where the fleet came in, because that was our mission field. And that's the reason why much of our terminology in the Navigators is military terminology. We're not a military outfit. In other words, that is not our big gun now. But that's where such terms as fore and aft have come in. And we use a lot of alphabetical terminology. We sound like Roosevelt's regime all over again, huh? STS and ABC and DTB and all the rest of it. Well, it's just, that's the way fellows in the military like to talk. We still have our operation here in San Diego. We have an operation in Long Beach. My home happens to be in Los Angeles. We have work there. We have work in the San Joaquin Valley in Fresno. And then in the Bay Area up here in Salem, Oregon, with a bunch of guys that are really on the ball for Jesus Christ. Here in Seattle, over in Spokane. Here in Colorado Springs. In Omaha. Down here in Texas is something, I don't know what they're trying to do down there. Over here in Minneapolis, in Wheaton, over the Chicago area, Detroit, our girls work in St. Louis. We have a contact man in Pittsburgh, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, Ken Smith. We don't have work now in Norfolk, but we're trusting by God's grace to get one started this year again. Up in Boston, and Walter Scott in Washington, D.C. Well, there we are. Now, if you'd like to pray, you want to pray for us, we're asking God about home. It should be down farther, it should be down here, but it isn't in Texas. In Phoenix, Arizona. Shall we include Oklahoma City?
Amen.
Shall I or shouldn't we? Please, huh? Okay. Oklahoma City, St. Louis, Missouri. Norfolk, Virginia, New York City, and we're praying about Lord willing a full-time nav home in Detroit. We have a part-time man, Bill Fletcher, who is working with the internship program of R.E. Thompson. Now we have some other cities we'd like to move into, but those are the ones that we're definitely praying about and are laying upon the Lord's heart, the Father's heart. Also, consideration down in Amarillo because of the tremendous servicemen's opportunity down there. Well, that's the stateside work and the overseas work. Just a word about Glen Eyrie. I would love just, I'm so tempted to tell you how I got it, but you know most of the story. Just this one thing, though. We were all set to buy Pine Valley, about 8 miles north of Colorado Springs. And try as we would, we could not get any money to come in for Pine Valley. We put out some fleece, and nobody wanted to give a nickel to the navigators. And we didn't have much of a program for raising money anyway, so we weren't too disheartened. But at the same time, Billy was edging to buy this place. And so Doss came through to see Pine Valley, and so Gus Hill, a Christian Realty man here, invited him out to see this place that Billy was going to buy. And Doss went up on a rock over here on Razorback. That's what we call this ridge of mountains over here. And he etched some verses in there from 1 Chronicles 29, claiming this place for the Billy Graham Association and the Navigators. And he was sure that this was more what God wanted for the Navigators, with no thought in mind we'd ever get it. That was in the dead of winter. The next August, Billy says, I'm not going to buy it. Too much criticism. I don't have any business buying property anyway. I'm an evangelist. I'll stick to my gun. He says, too many Christians today are shooting with a shotgun and they're spraying their shots. God has given me a pistol and I'm going to stick with it. And so he said, but he said, I want the Navigators to have it. And George Wilson, who's Billy's business manager, you just don't beat him. I mean, you don't trick him out of anything. The team even has a hard time getting their allowances. And George had written up an airtight contract so that even this multimillionaire Roman Catholic, George Strait, could not get out of it. He tried everything that he could to break that contract, but it was sewed up that Billy could buy it or one of his associates. And Doss was one of his associates. And so what we couldn't do over a period of years to try and raise money, in 6 weeks, God enabled us through the gifts of thousands of people to raise $110,000 for the down payment. It came from every place. The largest gift was a couple thousand dollars of a businessman in Oceanside who mortgaged his home. He was so concerned that we'd get this place. And so here we are, not of any merit of our own, not because we deserve it. It's all of God's grace. It's dedicated to Him. It's His. It's yours. It's ours for His glory to train young men to be a testimony that God still is in the miraculous business of doing things that man says can't be done. But the miracle of the thing is that 2 years ago, Pine Valley was absorbed by the Air Academy. And we would have had to sell to them anyway. It got all knew that all the time, didn't it? And here we would have plunked down. I think they wanted $180,000, $160,000 for Pine Valley. And we would have probably gotten their money out of it, been out of a place to live. And for $340,000, God gave us this. And there's no comparison, is there, Colonel Joe, between this and Pine Valley? Oh, it was nice up there. The nicest thing is the swimming pool. It's one of these deals that goes in and out and all around and a beautiful slab around it. Does it leak? Good. It deserves to leak. But here's Glen Eyrie. Why Glen Eyrie? We had a little office in Los Angeles. We needed a large place for our headquarters. We have 81 functional jobs at headquarters. That means to get the job done, we need at least 81 fellows and girls at headquarters. Well, you just don't contain that many people in a small little office building. And then we wanted to train our men. Our job is recruiting young men from the military, from the universities, from business life. There's some of you in the process of getting recruited. We don't know it and you don't know it, but it's in God's plan and mind. And then we need a place to train them. Not the academic training. Boy, there's enough schools that can really do the job on that. But through classes on man-to-man, Bible study, witnessing, evangelism, attitudes, song leading, platform conduct. I'm taking the class next year. And then on-the-job training. Boy, that's where we miss it today in Christian work. What does a man do when he's out there behind the shovel? Now, maybe you wouldn't take an area leader and bring him to your headquarters and stick him out on the lawn crew. But Jim Merck is thrilled to pieces. And listen, that's where Jim Merck gets to know the navigators. And that's where we get to know Jim Merck. He's got 3 master's degrees. He's not here tonight, is he? I wouldn't talk about him if he was. He's got his master's degree in history from the University of Chicago. He's got a master's degree from Bob Jones. And he's got a master's degree in anthropology from the University of Minnesota. And you mean you'd put him mowing lawns? Sure. Boy, Chuck Farrell was the best painter we had last year with his PhD. It just stuck out all over him, you know? Did a tremendous job. I mean, we're not concerned about that alone, although we praise God for it. But we're trying to build men. And you get men out taking care of these lawns and these trees and taking care of this building. And boy, I'll tell you, it cuts down the overhead. Especially when you don't pay them. Really saves. Men all over the country said, "You fellas have no right buying Glen Eyrie." He said, "Okay, it costs you $340,000 a giveaway, but you'll spend many times that much trying to maintain it." But you see, they didn't know how we operate, and I don't say that in any pride. Except, we're after fellas who have a trade. Had a young fellow come to me from Redondo Beach a couple weeks ago, a Sunday night, about 9 o'clock. He said, "I got to see you, Bob." I said, "Well, when?" He said, "Well, tonight's the night I've got. It's 9 o'clock. I said, "Okay." I said, "I'll meet you halfway." So we met down halfway to the airport in an eating place. And I said, "The Brown Derby." And I said, "Okay, what's on your heart?" Not the Brown Derby you're thinking of, by the way. This is Brown Derby Jr. He said, "I just want you to know that my wife and I are available. And any time, at any place, and under any conditions, just give us the call and here we are." I said, "Well, boy, I sure appreciate that." And he said, "We don't have a thing to offer the navigators." And he said, "I would appreciate it if I could finish up my journeyman's card as a plasterer." He said, "Perhaps I could be a little more service. Because in these next months, I'm going to learn a little bit more about cement work and some stone laying." And he said, "I'm just available." And boy, here he is, precious young lad. You say, well, what can a plasterer do? My goodness, what can he do? Now, we're not just concerned that he can help us probably in some building programs around here. But all that time we can invest into his life and be shaping him under the hand of God. It's God who builds men. We don't do it. God just helps us and uses us, incidentally, to accomplish his purpose. But God alone knows what that young couple is going to be doing in 5, 6, 8, 10 years from now, the Lord tarry. And we're interested in men who have a trade, or if they haven't got one, we're going to teach them a trade. Because I believe one of the lost principles of the New Testament is this thing called tent making. Now, I don't overemphasize it, and we're not overzealous on it. But a fellow knows how to do something with his hands, as well as just his brain. Then he gets into a situation. He doesn't have to depend upon the people, as Paul did in the 20th chapter of Acts. He went into the Ephesian city, Ephesus, and with his own hands he made tents and supported himself and all of his co-laborers. And he says, I was not a debt to you, you know it. And so for 3 years, night and day with tears, I preached Christ unto you. I wasn't after your money, I was after your soul and your life. And then, boy, I read the beautiful epistle to the Ephesians. He had a church going there, didn't he? We have a little plumbing business in Los Angeles. One of the purposes it is for tent making for myself, but also so we can teach some guys the plumbing trade. Tom Cayuna came in, he's in the Coast Guard. He came into the service center, half crocked. They usually carried him back. That means half drunk, by the way. They had to carry him back to his little Coast Guard cutter most of the time. We took him out to hear Merv Rozelle in Lakeview one night, and Tom Cayuna found Christ as his Savior. Little Japanese Hawaiian boy. Tom, what are you going to do when you get out of the service? Oh, I'm going to go back to the islands. What are you going to do when you get back to the islands? Oh, I don't know. Go down to the beach and ride the surf. So listen, Tom, God help you if you throw your life away. Over in the islands, he roamed with a gang of 7 fellas. Tom's name was Lightfingers. 5 of the 7 fellas today are behind bars. Passing of narcotics. Dope fiends. I said, God saved you, Tom, from something. He put you into the Coast Guard to get you out of it. Now I said, use this life. Tom was a pipe fitter on that little Coast Guard cutter, and today he's the best little plumber I've seen. He can get into spots where plumbers are not supposed to get. You know how those Japanese are? The way they sit, you know, funny on their legs. He can sit by the hour and cut pipe way up in somebody's attic or underneath a basement someplace. And he's thrilled! You know why? Because maybe one of these days he's going to get to go back to the island, over to Okinawa, where his sister is going to go as a missionary with Team and be a missionary. And he can support himself and help reach his own people. That's Glen Eyrie. And then we have the conferences here. And that's where you come in. Well, boy, I really took the time tonight. I'd just like to mention this, that one of our big aspects is not ourselves. I believe that most of our energy and most of our strokes, and I know because I'm responsible for a great deal of the operational aspect of the work, is how can we help others? Last year, we gave a great big chunk of our time to Back to the Bible, Dr. Theodore Epp, in preparing a Bible study. Been the easiest thing in the world to keep the copyright on it. Now, Dr. Epp, you take it. Use it. Get it out to thousands of people to study the Word of God. Dr. Epp, why don't you come here for a week? Let's just have some fellowship. Let's just get to know Jesus Christ together. And then Dr. Epp did something that religious broadcaster, any kind of broadcaster, just don't do. He said to Lauren, I'm so convinced that people need to know how to spend time with Jesus Christ. They need to know how to get into this Word. They need to know how to lead other people to Jesus Christ. I want to give you every Friday on my broadcast for 3 months. You couldn't buy that, could you? The largest evangelical broadcast in the world. Every day on 110 to 120 stations in 8 or 10 different countries overseas. Here's 3 months every Friday. And boy, you ought to hear him Monday through Thursday. Push that Friday broadcast. Be sure, folks, you tune in Friday and hear Lauren Sanney. And then we prepared a little Bible study to go along with his course on Friday. And it's somewhere around the 60,000 mark of people who have written in and enrolled in this course. Boy, you just don't give out. Give God, do you? He's always on the giving hand. There is that which scattereth and yet causes to increase. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's not the reason we give, to get it back. But God says, you give and I'll see it gets back to you. People used to accuse us right and left. You have no business sending Dawson Troutman and Lauren Sanney and Charlie Riggs, your top three men, with Billy Graham. And over in England and over in Scotland, they were gone 6 to 9 months out of the year. We never even saw them around here. And here we were trying to buy Glen Eyrie, and our president and our vice president and our top men in America were gone. We were trying to buy a $340,000 job. We'd never raised money. We'd only written one letter in 23 years. By the way, at the present time, we've only written 3 letters. Not doesn't make us anything more special, but we're just not in the habit of writing letters asking for money. But we'd only written one up at that time. And how are you going to get people to give when you only got a mailing list of about 8,000 people? All of them, most of them anyway, were ex-GIs who were trying to get through school and so forth. But we felt that London and Glasgow and Manchester, these cities, need to hear about Christ. And God has given us the job of helping the pastors conserve the fruit. God will take care of our own vineyard. God has. He's been good to us. At the present time, we have about 15 or 16 of our young people in New York City. The work in Europe, you say, is suffering because Dan's not there. No, God's not allowed to suffer. We can't understand. We have some of our top secretaries there. For the last 6 years, Lauren hasn't been around our work more than just a few months. This is the first summer that Lauren has been at our conferences for more than just a couple weeks. This is the first young couples conference I think he's ever been to. He'd never been to a pastor's conference until this year. But thrilled to do it because, my, the opportunities. You say, yeah, but I know why you're doing it, Bob. Man, think of all the thousands of names you're getting. We haven't taken a name from a Billy Graham crusade, and Lauren's been in 21 of them. Billy Graham offered us 600,000 names out of the New York crusade for our files. What would we do with 600,000 names? Our mailing list today is 14,000 after 28 years. We've had thousands and tens of thousands of people go through the TMS. As soon as they're through the TMS, we drop them. We have a dead file, but we never send them a little propaganda. You say, well, boy, that's not good business. Well, maybe it isn't, but we haven't learned yet how to do it, I guess. Those that are on our file are because they want to know about our work, because we have a chance to help them. You say, well, Bob, what about your finances? How do you raise it? How do you keep a great big deal like this going with all these? You say, you got 81 on your staff. And mentally, some of you folks are trying to figure out, boy, what a payroll. Well, what a payroll is right. Our budget is $16,000 a month. Now, that's our budget. That isn't what we get in. That's what we'd like to get in, just to meet the need. We're on a pay-as-you-go proposition. If it doesn't come in, there are no salaries. We don't wait until we're backlogged 3 or 4 months and then cry uncle. There again, don't judge somebody else with what we do. God has given to every organization their policy and their leadership and their boards to determine what they should do. And one of our greatest sins as Christians is Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. And whosoever refraineth his lips is wise. Now, I know what other organizations do, and that's between them and the Lord. But we come up to Friday, and if we don't have it, we either cut the salary in half, what there is of it, or we all bypass until next week, and then it isn't made up. You say, well, isn't it kind of rough? Sure, but our dependence upon God. I haven't many of the kids who are griping. And the amazing thing is, when we go to take a collection around here for some deal, there's always plenty of money. Boy, how this gang loves to give. And how they sacrifice out of the little they have. Because our income actually comes to around $11,000 or $12,000 a month. That means that we miss our budget by about $4,000 a month. Now, we are making plans and we are doing things to build because we know as we're growing. When we moved into Glen Eyrie 3 years ago, we had 25 people here. Today, we have a base staff of 80. This summer, we have 36 fellas, is it, Doug? And how many girls? Around a dozen? 12 girls. 36 fellas and 12 girls who are here for all summer. Why are they here? They want an investment in their life. And they've come at their own expense. Now, you take Howard. Excuse me, Howard, for using the illustration. Howard is a student in Wheaton College. We wanted Howard to come out and play, and boy, don't you appreciate the way he plays. He's in music back there. Howard has to go to college next fall. We wanted him. What kind of a financial deal can we make? I said, Howard, we can't pay anything, but we will give you your room and board. That's pretty tough for a college guy. And Wheaton isn't the cheapest school in the country. And he came. And I'll tell you, Howard, when I got your letter, I did a double flip. Because the fellows that we have come, not grudgingly nor necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver, not just of your money, but of your talents. God's going to take care of Howard as sure as he sits at that piano. But it gives us a chance to invest into Howard. And we're not primary concern. You may think we have him here just to play the piano, but that isn't true. God's got a big picture for Howard, and God's got a place for Howard, and God's got a plan for Howard, and God holds us responsible if we don't invest into his life. So he's here for training. In fact, everybody here in the Glen's here for training. The whole shooting match. We're here because we need to learn how to become fluid and to become mobile to get this job done. In 28 years that DOS was in business, in the years since, thousands of fellas have gone through the navigators. 175 in the last couple of years right here at Glen Eyrie. And yet we have a staff of less than 100. Where do they go? Out into the mission societies. Today we're beginning to reap the benefits of the war years as our young lads are now getting into the pastorates. And these nav fellows who got down the basics have gotten through seminary and are getting their churches, and they're beginning to send their young people this way, and they want their church to financially help the navigators. And our young guys are now getting into business, and they're willing to take some of their money and ship it this way. You say, well, why don't you send out appeal letters, Bob, if you're running $4,000 short a month? God just never blessed us with appeal letters. Maybe we don't know how to write letters. We send a letter out, and the thing falls flat on a pancake. But we say, we're in the business of training men. Am I getting too long here for you, or are you? Good. Well, I just wondered if. We're in the business of training men. And here we have these areas all over the United States. Johnny Crawford's not going to stay in San Diego all of his life. Johnny's one of our key men. But he's out there because as a newlywed, he wanted to get a home and learn how to work with men and public relations and work with pastors. And there's a tremendous Navy outfit out here. And old John is an ex-submarine man. See what you can do with men, John. But John, a part of the program of Jesus Christ is finance. And it's a spiritual ministry. So it is up and down the coast and across America. So what have we done the last couple years? We've taken the names of people who have given to us. And we send those cards to San Diego. people from San Diego. Say, John, go call them. Have a personal visit. And say, I'm a local NAB representative from San Diego. Well, I just want to thank you for having an investment in our work. And I want you to know that you're not investing in just a bunch of brick and stone. You're investing in a gang of young people who have the world in their heart for Jesus Christ. And I've got a little brochure here I'd like to show you that tell you a little bit about our work. Could I have a few minutes of your time? John made, I don't know how many visits he made, but in San Diego, we got 32 pledges for the Navigators. We want to regularly give to the NAB work. I'll tell you, for my money, I'd rather have that kind of giving than somebody who shoots 2,000 letters into San Diego, hopes that maybe they get 50 responses, huh? Because of the personal visit. And John takes along with him a young man who's sort of skittish, and he doesn't like to talk about money, and he's kind of young, and John takes him along with him for training. It's a training process. And John has him listen to him for a while. He says, okay now, Jack, in this home where we go, you do the talking, I'll do the listening. That's the way you train salesmen, isn't it? Take them with you. Why? Because next year we're going to have twice as many men to get out and do the job. We had 700 new givers we asked God for in 1957, based upon our need. We did the same thing in L.A. We got around 100 pledges. We should have. Shame on us, we should have gotten three times that many. Up in the Bay Area, Ken Swanson. Boy, it isn't my ministry to raise money. Chuck Ferris says, it isn't mine either, but let's go out anyway. Make it our ministry. Well, I don't know how to ask for money. Neither do I, but let's try it. Let's don't ask for money. Let's just go out and be a blessing. Maybe some of these folks are giving to the Navigators who are unsaved. Let's get them saved. Amen. And so they started calling. Before we started this trip, we had around 15 regular givers in San Francisco area, the Bay Area. When old Chuck Farah and Ken Swan and Witt, some of you gang up there got through, we had over 100 regular givers in San Francisco. And boy, I'll tell you, I did something for those guys in the Bay Area. They'd gone calling on people. They'd gotten blessed. They'd gotten some people down to business. They didn't come out of every place with a pledge card. But every place they went into, Lord, make me a blessing. Lord, if I can't do anything else, let me get those people into the Word of God. And so it is across the country. Now, when you do have 700 givers, we've gotten around 450, something like that, new givers. But we're still hanging on, boy. The year's only half over. Now, I would say that that's going to be our method the rest of our life. But you see what we're doing? We're training a band of men. Last year, 1956, we had four guys who were capable, four men, who were capable of going out and raising money. This year, we had nine fellows who went out and were able to do it. Next year, we're asking God to give us 20 fellows. They've all got jobs. They all got responsibilities. But I believe it's a part of the training program. I believe that's the way God wants us to get our finances. I trust that God lays upon many of your hearts to regularly invest in the work. In the lives of many of these couples you see around here. Not as an investment in us, but that you can lay up treasure in heaven. We're not going to pass any offering plates, by the way, tonight. And I'm not leading up to the big build-up to get your pencil and pen out. But I'm not at least a bit embarrassed to ask you to pray about your having a share. Because of Galatians 6, what is it, 6? That he that is instructed in the word should have a share in the support of he who ministers. A very literal translation. We're praying about some new dormitory type of buildings here on the Glen. Not dormitories you think of school or there in boot camp, but some beautiful little cabins up in some of these recluses, hidden away Norman Whistle, our architect, has given us some beautiful designs that match right into the scenery. A four-room type of a cabin so that we can have four couples in a cabin during couples conference or during collegiate conference. We can have 16 young people in there and right between the four rooms, well, there's a nice big center room with a fireplace and underneath a full basement. And you see, you can put something like that up for around, oh, $20,000 out here. Beautiful thing, because we've got the manpower to do it for nothing. No, it isn't for nothing, but we've got our own men, our own bricklayers, our own cement men, our own carpenters. One of the finest carpenters in the Seabees is being discharged. He's discharged already. He's in Oxnard, California. He's a cabinet maker. You don't find them very much anymore. And he's coming here in about 3 or 4 weeks. Francis Cosgrove has been our carpenter. A cabinet maker. Makes beautiful, he's made a beautiful boat, if you'll see tomorrow up there. Made it down here in his spare time. A lot of the furniture you see around here, all the beds in the dormitories here, those wooden beds, our fellows made them down here in the carpenter shop. We got the wood out of our own forest up here and came down and cut it up and made the wood and put the things together. But we're not keeping Francis here because he's a carpenter. He's here to get trained. Is Francis here tonight? Francis is an ordained Southern Baptist preacher. You say, you mean you have a Southern Baptist preacher and he's a carpenter? Amen, boy. Good enough for the Lord, good enough for Francis. Well, listen, when Francis was in the Navy, he walked into our service center and here he was ordained and he had a big Baptist Bible and they don't get any bigger or blacker. And he walked around the service center and drank some of our medicine called coffee. And he saw fellas that he knew on board ship that hadn't even been through grade school. They're sitting out there winning souls for Christ. And here he was. He had that diploma. And he saw fellas that didn't know beans from buckshot, except that they knew a few verses of the Bible, and they were standing there giving another buddy on board the ship the business. And Francis said, boy, I'm ordained, but I don't even know how to win a soul to Christ. And boy, as soon as he got discharged, he scurried here right to Glenary. Fellas, I want to learn how this business goes. And for a couple of years now, 3 years, Francis has been here. And now it's our privilege that he leaves and goes on for further training to prepare himself, and his heart is on the mission field. I'll tell you, he's going to make a good missionary. Well, that's just a little bit about our work. Global vision, fluid strategy, a mobile striking force. Let's turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter, and we'll sign off. Some of you folks have been hiking, are almost asleep. I don't blame you at 9:30. And after that long, long sermon at 11 o'clock this morning, why I can, forgive me for speaking so long tonight. You're very gracious. I was just trying to see if I could outdo Dick, and I almost have. Colossians 1. Now I'm going to read from Phillips, and I'm not just sure where this verse is. I wish to. It begins about verse 26 of Colossians 1. I'll begin to read, and I think you'll soon find out where you are, or where I am. This is the purpose of the navigators. This is our great motive. This is the driving compulsion of our heart. This is our focalization. There are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of His secret plan to the sons of men. And this secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with Him the hope of all the glorious things to come. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we may bring up every man to his full maturity in Christ. This is what we are working at all the time, with all the strength that God gives us. May God bless his word to our hearts, shall we pray. With your head bowed, your eyes closed, may I just say this? Perhaps this has just been a lot of NAV history and facts tonight, but I trust that the Spirit of God has been able to burn a pattern into your heart. This is not just what the NAV organization is trying to do, but this is what we're trying by His Spirit to engrave in upon the heart and the character and the pulse beat of our men and women. Do you have a concern for the world tonight? Are you open to the wooing and the call of the Holy Spirit? Are you fluid? Are you mobile? Are you available? Or are your roots so deep? Are possessions so dear? Is your tradition and your background so ironclad that even God cannot get through and talk? Please tonight, don't get your eyes on the navigators. We'll disappoint you. Fix your eyes upon Him. Look full into His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's sing a little chorus, Howard. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of
see Jesus, whom to see and whom to know is life eternal. And having seen Him, we would see what He sees, a world that's lost, hell deserving and hell bound. God, shake us free tonight from our securities, from our investments, from our self-satisfaction. May we see the world as only God can see it. The red man, the yellow man, the black man, the white man, the neighbor next door, our father, our mother. God, give us a love for the Jewish people. Your very own, God's chosen. Lord, lay upon the heart of we self-centered, satisfied, smug Americans a prayer burden and an interest and a global vision for the Russian people, for those of Hungary and Poland. We have so much, we cry for more. They have so little, and would just love to know only about our Jesus. We pray for those great countries that are closed to the gospel ministry. We pray, Lord, for missionary societies that are calling for men, that are so needy of money. We pray for some that are discouraged tonight because of hardship, setbacks, lack of leadership. I pray for our great denominations of America. Oh, Lord, get them out of the machinery stage. May they get a hold of the fullness of the Holy Spirit that empowered a small band of men 1900 years ago, without any organization, without the offices, without the IBM machinery, without the red tape, to gain the souls of men on many continents. And here we are, a small band of young married couples, and yet the tremendous potential latent right here in this auditorium tonight. God, speak to hearts. Move hearts. Stir us. Make us of that mobile force that Jesus would call unto himself and say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the burden of our heart tonight. Knowing full well, Lord, that the great majority of these folks will never be with us in the Navigators as an organization. They'll never be associated with this particular ministry, but send them back to their church and to their missionary societies and to their interests to take these basics and these principles and this Bible and this Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. All of this we ask in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.